1 Timothy chapter 4, we've been just got started on the 25 characteristics of the last days. I believe there's seven different passages in the New Testament that give us the characteristics of the last days. And so we started with the first one, which was men departing from the faith. Notice here in 1 Timothy 4, it says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall, number one, depart from the faith." So we looked at that first one. We looked in 2 Peter 2 where it says they're denying the Lord. There'll be scoffers. There'll be mockers in Jude and so forth. So we looked at that one. Then week after that, we looked at number 2, which says giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And how there would be false doctrine. And how we talked about it here in the church age, which has been about 2,000 years. In the last 10% or 200 years is when all these cults have come up. The Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, and we could go on and on. And so we just introduced you to some of these doctrinal issues in Bible-believing churches, the mid-trib rapture, the Calvinism, easy prayerism, lordship salvation, Baptist bride, and so forth. And then in greater Christianity, all these other doctrinal issues that have been coming up. Were there any questions about any of those other things we mentioned? Because we were kind of rushed last week. I didn't want to go on to number 3 until you were happy we covered number 2. I will say that I had a lot of people come up and ask questions about the Baptist bride and how to identify it. So there is a pamphlet back there that explains all of that. But really, to answer that question, it just comes down to 2 things. And everything else branches out from those 2 things. Number 1 is their understanding about the church. They believe that whenever you see the word church in the Bible or body, it only talks about local. So that's the really the heart of their belief system is that there's no one church made up of all saved people. There's no one body made up of all saved people. That it's only local. Yes, Brother Mark? Dispensationally, they're messed up as well because of their belief in the succession. And that's the second heart of their belief is authority. They believe that any church only has the authority to exist because it was given by a previous church that basically gave it to that church. And so that's why when you hear them talking about baptism, they're always using that word authority. Did he have the authority to baptize? And so they believe, therefore, it goes all the way back to John the Baptist. And so they believe that the church started with John the Baptist, which means they're dispensationally wrong. Because the church definitely did not start with John the Baptist, did it? That was all Jewish. So the church started on Pentecost. That's when, as we know it, the church began, because that is when men began to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And from that day forward, now we're baptized into the body of Christ and we get saved. That didn't happen prior to Pentecost, did it? And Jesus even said so. He even said, "The Holy Ghost is with you and he shall be in you," to the disciples. So that was going to be a future event after the cross. And so really the 2 things, the church, they believe there's only local. So when you see verses like, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." When we read that verse, what do we think? What do we think when we read that verse? He loved the church and gave himself for it. The one church of all saved people, right? When they see that word church, they see local. Only local. And so stemming out from that means that only churches that believe as they do are true churches. You see how that works? And therefore, only baptisms that they administer are valid. And so it all stems from that one body. And then the other thing is, like I say, the authority for them, that's a big deal. That the authority to even have a church comes from another church and another church, and it goes all the way back, basically just like Catholicism. It's passed down. And then the authority to baptize, therefore, is passed down as well. And so if a church doesn't have the authority to baptize, then their baptism's invalid in their view. And again, because the authority is such a big deal to them, then they overemphasize pastoral authority. And it all just stems from those two things. So if you just hear those types of words about the authority to baptize, or you hear them saying there is no such thing as a universal church, you know you got a problem. Or as we discussed, if they equate water baptism with membership, if those two are always synonymous, well, the reason for that is because how do you become a part of the body of Christ if the body of Christ isn't universal? Well, right there, when you get baptized. So that's why it's always, for them, it's one and the same. Getting baptized and joining the church are one and the same, because that's how you join the church. It's because you're baptized into the body of Christ. Does that make sense? When we see that, we see the Holy Spirit baptizing us into the one body, right? When they see it, they see a pastor baptizing them into the local body. So it's a play on words, really, but it's very dangerous. So any other thoughts or questions? Beth.
How does a church like ours come into that situation?
How does it what?
Move it into that, you know, changing the rules.
Changing the rules.
Well, making it here, anyone can come to the church, whether they're baptized all around the world.
Yeah. Oh, it's always going to come through a pastor who's going to teach it, but it's always going to be very subtle. Pastors don't just show up and say, okay, I'm a Baptist writer. Let's go. That's not how it works. They're very sneaky about it. But it's a big deal in this church, and a lot of you don't know this history, but back in 1988 or so, plus or minus a year, this church was split over that very issue. And another church was formed here in Rotorua, and it lasted about 20 years. And it was all over that one issue. Because the pastor he wasn't preaching it, but he was sneaking around telling people that their baptisms were not valid because they were in a brethren church, and that really they should get rebaptized. And these were founding members of this church being told that their baptisms weren't valid. Imagine that. So, in a practical sense, it can hurt churches. Anyway, any other thoughts or questions before we move on to number 3?
When was the building built?
This building was built in about 91. Yep.
I thought I'd ask.
Okay. All right, so that moves us to number 3. Sorry we stayed there for so long, but I just want to make sure we covered all our bases. Number 3, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, what's it say? Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. So one of the characteristics of the last days would be a lot of lying. And so we'll talk about this. We'll pray first for wisdom, and then we'll dive in. Let's pray. Lord, give us your wisdom as we look into your word, and I pray that we'll continue to learn and be able to identify, Lord, that truly we are in the latter times. And Lord, you help us to earnestly contend for the faith as you tell us to there in Jude 3, and just to stand for your word and what's right. So guide us in your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at some other verses on this. Brother Jim, 2 Timothy 3:3, and Brother Howard, 2 Peter 2:3. And so this third characteristic of the latter days is that there will be a lot of lying going on. So, Brother Scott, 2 Timothy 3:3.
Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good.
So, notice it says false accusers. So, another characteristic of the latter days is people would be false accusers. And then, Howard, 2 Peter 2:3. So did you notice it said feigned words or fake or false words? So one of the characteristics that we should be able to see around us if we are in the last days, a lot of untruth going on, a lot of lying. And let's go to Romans 16:18. We'll look at one more. Roy, if you'd read that for us. But while we're turning there, is this a characteristic? Do we see this around us? And what immediately comes to mind when we think about this? But the media. I mean, 50 years ago, journalism was about finding the truth, wasn't it? And the media was about trying to give people the other side of the story, making sure people got all the information they could have so they could have the truth. But that's not true anymore, is it? Now the media gives us what they want us to have. They spoon feed us because they already have an agenda, don't they? And typically that agenda is liberal and non-biblical, but they just give us what they think we need rather than the truth. And a lot of lies, too, comes out. That's just one example. Roy, could you read Romans 16:18? Good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So one of the third characteristics that we see here of the last days is lies. So I just mentioned the media, but can you think of any other, as we see within the world in which we live in today, do we see this prevalence of falseness or lies? Okay? I mean, basically, it's not being on the fringe to basically believe in your heart that if you're a politician, you're a liar, right? That's just how most people think these days, isn't it? Exactly. But it didn't used to be that way. It used to be people were chosen because they were the best choice, not because they had the best words. And like you say, it's sad that this is where we are now, isn't it? That basically, when we hear them speak, we're just sitting there thinking, yeah, I don't believe you. So lying has become so prevalent that people are just used to it. Can you think of any others? Pardon? The school system. I was waiting for someone to bring that up. Again, do you realize 100 years ago that kids were taught the Bible in school? Can you imagine that? It was actually part of the curriculum. God forbid we would allow it in school today. Of course, the Quran's okay, but not the Bible, not God's Word, because that's true. And instead, kids are taught all of this stuff that just isn't true. Evolution, alternative lifestyles, and on we could go. They're taught all these lies. So we've got the media, we've got our government, we've got the school system, and think of any others where lies has now become the norm. Okay. Anything else? Science. Yep. I mean, science is, when you think about it, before they came up with the theory of evolution, pretty much everybody believed that man was created. Because he looked around and saw creation. Said, well, obviously there was a designer because there's a design. It wasn't that complicated. And then this man named Darwin came along and studied some animals and came up with this great theory. And science just grabbed it and said, that's definitely true. And then they started going backwards with science and drawing all of these things that don't exist, all of these creatures of in-between species that we can't find proof of any of them, can we? But it became science. Which that's not science, that's a theory. But now it's everywhere, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? That happened in less than 200 years. We went from almost everybody believing that we have a creator to most people believing that it all just happened from a big bang. And it just showed up. Mark? It's always the scientists. They know everything. They got all the answers. But guess what? They don't. So, yeah, good examples. Science, school system, government, media. Everywhere we look, we get lies. So that third characteristic, it definitely shows us, again, that we're in the last days, doesn't it? The search for truth seems to be waning very quickly. Any other thoughts or questions about this third characteristic, which is lies and hypocrisy, false accusers, feigned words, and so forth? So what's the answer for us? How are we commanded to respond to this? Or what are we commanded to do? Always. Okay. Relative to lying, though, what are we commanded to do? Always be honest. Always tell the truth. Look at Ephesians 4:25 and we'll see this. And as God's children, we never have an excuse to fall into this rut that the world's in of lying. We're always to tell the truth. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We're always to speak the truth. That's what we're supposed to always do. Speak the truth. Even though we're surrounded by lies everywhere we look, we're to speak the truth. Amen? No excuses, no exceptions. So, that's the third characteristic of the last days, is the lying. All around us we see lies. And we're being fed lies all the time. Thankfully, we have the truth in our hands. Amen? In God's Word. And God often refers to this as the truth, because that's what it is. And Jesus Christ is the truth. So we're so blessed to have the truth. You know, the one thing that universities agree on today, and that's where we send our kids to get taught higher learning, right? They don't agree on much, but they do agree on one thing, and that is there's no absolute truth. That truth is relative. Truth is what we decide it is. But there's no such thing as absolute truth. But we as God's children, as children of our Creator, know that there is absolute truth. Amen? He is absolute truth, and He has written it down for us. But as we get closer to the end, the chasm between truth and what we hear around us just gets bigger, doesn't it? So that's the third characteristic. Any other thoughts or questions before we look at the fourth one? Mark.
We need to be seeking the truth also, because a lot of things that people say, they actually think that they are telling the truth. And that's the danger, because they think that what they're saying is truth. And they've got truth in their mouth. But they've just accepted it as the word from somebody else, rather than seeking the truth.
Good. And we had a session at family camp 2 years ago. We're going to do it again this year. I can't remember what we titled it. Do you remember, Jackie? Were me and Pastor? I wish I remember what I titled it. I can't find it anywhere where I wrote it down. But anyway, just what Mark was saying. We just had a time where we just talked about things that we have been told over and over again, and it turns out they're not true. And one example that I remember sticks in my mind is even one of our Sunday school songs talks about my heart was black with sin, and how we always associate sin with being black, and yet not one verse in the Bible says that. Now, it does say that it's red and it's crimson, sin is, but never does it say it's sin is black. And yet we hear that all the time, and we have it in songs. That's just one example. And before we know it, we just accept it, and that's because we sing it and somebody wrote it down in a song. But guess what? It's not the Bible. Just one example. But anyway, lies will be characteristic of the last days. So let's move on. 1 Timothy 4, 2. The fourth characteristic is that they would have their conscience seared with the hot iron. What is the conscience? Do we know what that is? Mark? Okay, an alarm system. It's one of the things I believe that sets us apart from the other animals. Animals go on instinct, and I don't believe they have a conscience, but it's one of the things that makes us unique. You know, we were given a soul by God, and God gave us a conscience. Really, it has two major things that it accomplishes in our lives. Number one is it convicts us of sin. But number two, it also gives us that innate knowledge that we have a God, that there is a Creator. And that's according to God's Word. So let's look at that in Romans chapter 1 primarily, also Romans chapter 2. Let's make sure we understand about the conscience. And then the Bible says that one of the characteristics of the last days was that that would be seared over. In other words, people wouldn't be able to hear it. They wouldn't be able to respond to it because it's seared. So we made it all the way this way. Mark, Zeus, could you do Romans 1:20? And Kelvin, do 1:28. And Jackie, Romans 2:15. So let's see what these verses say about the conscience. So Mark?
For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
So before we move on, how often do people ask the question, what about people that have never heard? Well, according to God's Word, every human being knows that there is a God. That's what he says right here. And since it's truth and it was written by our Creator, then it's true. Amen? And isn't it interesting that, you know, 50 years ago when man was still discovering remote tribes that had never had any other contact with the outside world, one thing that was consistent was all of them worshipped something. Why? Why? They were isolated. Nobody had ever come along and said, hey, by the way, there's a God out there somewhere. No, man just did it. And typically it wasn't the God of the Bible. It was a false God. But still they appeased and they worshiped a God or gods. Why? Animals don't do that. It's because deep inside, according to God's Word, we know that there's a God. That's what it says. It says, the invisible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and God. In other words, man knows there's a God. But one of the characteristics of the last days is that it'll be seared. And so that innate knowledge that there's a God, man, it's seared. Now, he doesn't want to know that. He doesn't want to know there's a God. He wants to know there isn't a God, so he's not accountable. All right, so Romans 8:28, Kelvin. That's 1:28, sorry, not 8:28. 8:28 is a great verse, by the way, but 1:28, it says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So it's a conscious choice to say, I don't want there to be a God. They did not like it. And this is how a lot of people respond to that conscience of a God, is saying, I don't want there to be a God. And God says, fine, if that's how you want to be, then I'll give you over to a reprobate mind. If you're going to say that I don't exist, then I'll give you a reprobate mind. That's what God says. And so now the world is full of reprobate minds because people don't want there to be a God. And it all comes down to sin, doesn't it? We all, because the other side of the conscience is knowing that we are evil, because the conscience convicts us when we do something wrong, especially when we're a child and we're growing up and we do something and something inside says, "Ooh, I shouldn't have done that." Where'd that come from? Animals don't do that. But we do. And so we sear that to where it doesn't bother us anymore. But because we know we're sinners deep inside, then that must mean that there's a right and there's a wrong. And if there's a right and there's a wrong, then there must be someone who set those rules, i.e. our Creator, which means I'm going to have to answer to Him someday. I'm going to have to be accountable for my wickedness. So instead, they sear all of that and say, "Well, I don't want to be accountable for my actions. I want to just do whatever I want to do and get away with it. So I'm going to say there's no God." See how that works? Now I can just do whatever I want to do because I don't have to answer to God someday. I'm just like a dog. I'm just going to die and it's all over. Evolution. So it says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. All right, and then Romans 2:15, who was going to read that one? Jackie?
"Which show the works of the Lord written in their hearts, and their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts,
and meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Notice it says, the law written in their hearts. This is talking about the unsaved. And God says here that there's a law written in our hearts. Every human being has a law written in his heart. And that is the law of right and wrong. And it says that they don't want it. And so what do? They accuse or excuse one another. And this is what has happened today, because people's conscience are seared with a hot iron. They don't want to take accountability for their sin. So what do? They accuse or excuse. In other words, it's not my fault I'm this way. It was my parents' fault. It's the way I was raised. Or society's fault. But it's certainly not my fault. Or excuse. In other words, yeah, but everybody else is doing it. How many times did our kids try that? When you say, "Well, you shouldn't have done that." "Yeah, but he did it." In other words, if he does it, then I can do it. So right and wrong isn't based on a higher power. It's based on what others and what we think in our hearts. Accusing or excusing. So notice how important the conscience is to our lives, if you will. It convicts us of sin. And it tells us that there is a God. And God said one of the characteristics of the last days is it would be seared with a hot iron. So do we see that around us? Man searing his knowledge of a God, and man searing the knowledge of right and wrong? We definitely do. So our command, if you go to 1 Timothy 3:9, is to not allow our conscience to get seared. And sin can do that. Look what he says here, 1 Timothy 3:9. "Holding the mystery of the faith in" what? "A pure conscience." God wants us to keep our conscience pure. Because the devil doesn't want us to keep our conscience pure, does he? He wants us to sear it with sin and with trying to hide from God and so forth. This is nothing new, is it? Started in the Garden of Eden. After man sinned, what's the first thing he did but hide from God? And what's the second thing he did? Blame shift, right? First they hid from God, and so God sought them out and said, "Why are you hiding from me?" And they told him. And then when God challenged them on their sin, Adam said, "Oh, it's that woman you gave me. It's her fault." And she said, "No, it's that serpent." Neither one of them took accountability for their own sin. They both tried to blame someone else or something else. So we've been doing it now for 6,000 years. Accusing or excusing. So we have to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In other words, keep that conscience alive. In other words, when we do sin and our conscience convicts us, what do? We repent. We confess. Amen? Keep that conscience pure. Because, yeah, we're still going to make mistakes. But our response to our conscience isn't to ignore it. It's to get things right. And so, do we see that around us, this fourth characteristic? Conscience seared with the hot iron? We definitely do. Jackie? It is. And this belief that man is innately good, that people are basically good, that's all part of it, isn't it? All part of the conscience being seared, because our conscience tells us that we do bad, doesn't it? And then the Bible tells us that we're all sinners. And if we're basically good, then why do we need a Savior? Right? Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, didn't he? Was he saying that there are some righteous people? No, because he also said everybody's wicked. What he was saying was to the Pharisees, if you really believe you're righteous because you're keeping all of this long list of do's and don'ts, you don't need a Savior because you don't believe you're sinners. And most people today, really deep in their hearts, they really, sin doesn't bother them because their conscience is seared. So it's really, it just spreads, doesn't it? And affects all of society, this seared conscience. So any other thoughts or questions about this fourth characteristic of the seared conscience? Steve? We all have a responsibility to seek out our Creator. Once our conscience tells us we have one, we have a responsibility to seek Him out. But a person that's worshiping a false god, will they go to heaven? Of course not. Jesus is the only way, and that never changes. So, will God give them an opportunity? We can hope that He will give them an opportunity to learn more. Do you remember Dr. Garakapati's testimony? I mean, it's a long time ago, but he explained that he knew there was something, but he didn't know what. He had been raised to worship God, multiple gods, like most of the people in India do. And yet he knew that just wasn't, there was just something missing. And he found a piece of a Bible and just set out to read it. And just kept reading it and reading it, and he found God. It's the most amazing testimony. Kelvin?
I suppose, as you were saying, there's people there that they may never come across somebody who tells them about Jesus, and I guess that's why the Great Commission is so important to us as Christians.
Absolutely, and that's the other side of the coin.
Doesn't it, to go out and tell those people?
We've got to tell people. We've got to have missionaries and support missionaries and send the missionaries and be missionaries. Because people need to hear. Rachel?